Now, to start off with this morning, I'd like to know, when was the last time you cried? Now, is anyone here who actually had a bit of a cry this morning before coming along to church? You can put up your hand if you want to, if you're game to. When was the last time you cried? Some of you, maybe it wasn't that long ago. For others, perhaps some of us guys, maybe it was a bit back in the distant past somewhere. But the last time you cried, were the tears that you shed tears of empathy with the situation that someone else was going through? Or were they tears of some kind of personal pain or sorrow that you were enduring? Now, when you think about it, crying is a bit of a strange behavior. Why do we do it? The scientists define crying as the shedding of tears in response to a complex emotional state. Well, that's all well and good, but why do we cry? Why do we have this strange thing that we do when we're sad or even sometimes extremely happy? There's a study back in 2009 that summarized the results of a number of scientific studies on crying. Yes, the scientists are interested in this topic. According to this study, which was summarizing lots of studies, women cry on average between 30 and 64 times a year, while men cry on average between 6 and 17 times per year. So it's a lot less. Now, the same study found that men also tended to cry for less than women. So men on average were between 2 and 4 minutes each crying session, whereas women cried for about 6 minutes on average. So there you go. That's scientific for you. Now, I definitely don't like people who are crybabies. But if you're the kind of person who hardly ever cries out of feelings of compassion for others, then perhaps you need to reflect more on the character of God and the compassion that he feels for his creation. Unless, of course, you want to be like Jonah. I get the impression that Jonah was someone who would have had trouble shedding a tear for anyone but himself and perhaps his friends and family. He doesn't come across as being particularly empathetic. In Jonah 3, we see God sparing the people of Nineveh by not destroying them. And you'd think that that would be a cause for great rejoicing for everyone. But that's not how Jonah responded. We're told in chapter 4, verse 1, that God sparing Nineveh was actually greatly displeasing to Jonah. In fact, Jonah was downright angry at what God had done. In verse 2, we actually hear Jonah's thinking as he prayed to God about the situation. Lord, isn't this what I said when I was back in Israel? Therefore, I preemptively fled to Tarshish because I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, and abounding in kindness. Here Jonah expresses the main reason for why he got on the ship to flee to Tarshish instead of going to Nineveh, as God had commanded him in the first place. It was because he knew that God was a compassionate God, and he didn't want God's compassion to be shown to people who were potential enemies of Israel. In effect, what we see here is that Jonah knows God's character. He knows that God is a gracious and compassionate God, but he doesn't want God to act in a manner consistent with that character. Now, how Jonah describes God's character here in verse 2 is very significant. When he says, I know that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in kindness, who doesn't desire to punish people, when he says that, he's actually quoting the words of God himself back in Exodus 34. He's quoting God's description of himself as being a God like that. After God had saved Israel out of Egypt, they met God at Mount Sinai. For 40 days and 40 nights, Moses stayed up on the mountain, receiving instructions from God about how the tabernacle was supposed to be built. But as a result of the long period of time that Moses was up on the mountain, the people wanted Aaron to make an idol that would be the God who would lead them to the promised land instead of Moses. And this led to the sin of the golden calf, when the people of Israel bowed down to worship the golden idol that had been made in the shape of a calf. As a result of this sin, the stone tablets upon which the Ten Commandments had been written were smashed by Moses at the foot of Mount Sinai. That was smashed as a symbol of how the people of Israel had broken covenant with God. And also as a result of this sin, God initially refused to go with the people of Israel. He refused to personally lead them to the promised land. But Moses interceded on behalf of the people and pleaded that God would personally go with them. When God said that he would do that, then Moses asked God for a sign to prove that he would do that. And so he asked God to show him his glory as a sign of God's continuing commitment to be with Israel. In response, God said that he would do that. I'll show you my glory, Moses, but you will have to be hidden in the cleft of a rock when my glory passes by. Now, this would allow Moses to see God's glory from behind and not directly. Now, we know that previously Moses used to speak to God face to face. He could see God's glory directly. But after the sin of the golden calf, you get the impression that God's relationship with Israel had suffered irreparable damage. And as a sign of this, Moses would no longer be able to see God's glory face to face. But at least God was prepared to continue his presence with the people of Israel. He would personally lead them into the promised land. But before showing Moses his glory as a sign of his commitment to keep on accompanying Israel every step of the way, God asked Moses to prepare two tablets of stone, like the original ones, upon which God would rewrite the Ten Commandments. Moses did as God requested, and he got up early the next morning. He went up the mountain, and the Lord came down in the cloud and stood with Moses there. And he proclaimed his name, which in Hebrew is the name Yahweh. As Moses stood there in the cleft of the rock, the Lord passed by, and he said, "Yahweh, Yahweh, a God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in kindness and faithfulness, keeping kindness to thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the sin of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." Okay, as God was passing by, he said that. The words recorded there in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, are one of the most important self-descriptions of God in the whole of the Bible. It was there, as God was passing by Moses, that he defined himself. Sure, God punishes those who rebel against him, but at the same time, according to what God said there to Moses, God is a God of compassion. He's a God of grace, a God of patience, a God of kindness and faithfulness and forgiveness. As well as being a God of justice, God is also a God of compassion. That's how he defined himself to Moses, and Jonah understood that. Jonah was aware of God's description of himself back in Exodus 34, because here in Jonah chapter 4, we see Jonah quoting those very same words. Our God, the God who made this world, is a compassionate and gracious God. And you'd think that that would be something to rejoice in and to celebrate. But remarkably, Jonah didn't like that side of God. Or at the very least, he placed limits on whom he thought should be recipients of God's compassion. It's all right, God, if you want to be compassionate to the people of Israel, please do. But please don't show your compassion to anyone else. Is that how it works? In fact, Jonah was so angry with God for showing compassion to the Ninevites that he actually prayed to God, asking God to take his life away. If you're going to do this, God, if you're going to show compassion to the Assyrians, then I'd rather die than live. Really? Is it really that serious as far as Jonah is concerned? It's amazing to realize that Jonah was so angry about this. He was angry about God being compassionate. Really, Jonah? You'd rather die than see God show mercy to people you don't like? Is that how it is? In verse 4, God asked Jonah, Jonah, are you right to be so angry about this? Now, in response, Jonah did what angry people sometimes do. After making their point, they stomp off, waiting for you to give in and to do what they want you to do. So we see Jonah stomping off to go to a spot outside of the city of Nineveh. It's on the eastern side. And it seems like he was prepared to wait. He was prepared for the long haul. He built himself a shelter and he sat under it in the shade until he would see what might happen to the city. And I guess if this were like day one or day two, since he had started his preaching, he's probably thinking that, well, when it gets time to day 40, God said, you know, within the space of 40 days, the city will be overturned. Perhaps he's thinking, I'll wait and see what's going to happen when it gets to day 40. But as Jonah was waiting to see what would happen, God decided to teach Jonah a lesson. And that lesson involved a plant. He appointed a plant or a vine to grow up beside Jonah to provide him with shade. Now, we're not sure what kind of plant this was, but the word used to describe it is used in modern-day Hebrew to indicate a castor plant. Whatever it was, it seems that it grew up quite quickly in the space of a day, and it was deliberately appointed by God to grow specifically to take away Jonah's discomfort. And the word translated as discomfort there is the same word that was used back at the end of verse 2 and also back in chapter 3, verse 10, for the calamity or punishment or evil that God had threatened to bring against the Ninevites. In other words, the plant was doing something for Jonah akin to what God had just done to the Ninevites. In response to the repentance of the Ninevites, God had removed the threat of something bad happening to the Ninevites. In a similar way, here God, by sending the plant, he's removing the threat or the likelihood of Jonah suffering from heat exhaustion. So God's doing something for Jonah a little bit like what he had done for the Ninevites. He's relieving the suffering. But there was a sting in the tail for Jonah. He was very happy with the plant that had grown up beside him. But the very next day, the rising of the dawn, God appointed a worm, maybe some kind of caterpillar type thing, to attack the plant. And the plant ended up withering and dying. Not only that, but as soon as the sun started to rise in the sky, God appointed a gentle easterly wind, although some translate that as being a scorching east wind, to blow. And the same time as the wind was blowing, the sun was beating down upon Jonah's head, with the result that Jonah grew faint. He was at the point of passing out because of the heat, and he said once again that he would rather die than live. Now, what do you reckon about this character, Jonah? He seems to be pretty stubborn, doesn't he? Instead of repenting of his sin, he'd rather die than see God's mercy come to the Ninevites. So once again, God asked Jonah, is it right for you to be so angry? Is it right for you to be angry because of what's happened to the plant? True to form, Jonah stuck to his guns. I'm right to be angry, even to the point of dying. As far as Jonah was concerned, he was right to be angry. He felt justified in that anger. He didn't like what had happened to the plant, and he was prepared to hold that viewpoint even as far as dying for the cause. Now, at that point, it had come time for the lesson that God was teaching Jonah to be spelt out. And we see God's instruction in verses 10 and 11. The Lord said to Jonah, you have pitied the plant, which you didn't labor over or make grow, which existed for a night and perished in a night. But as for me, shouldn't I have pity on Nineveh, the great city, which has in it more than 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left, along with many animals? You see what God is saying here? Jonah hadn't created the plant. He hadn't made it grow. And yet he felt sorry because of the destruction of that plant. Now, obviously, there was a great deal of self-interest in Jonah's feelings about the plant. It had provided him with shade, it had kept him cool. But he was more concerned about one ephemeral plant than he was for 120,000 plus people living there in Nineveh, along with all of the animals that also inhabited that city. If Jonah felt pity for the plant, then how much more appropriate is it for God to feel pity for the inhabitants of Nineveh? So when you think about it, the inhabitants of Nineveh were creatures made by God. Plus, according to what God says here, they were ignorant of the truth about God until challenged by his word. Why then shouldn't God have pity on them and show compassion to them? Now I wonder, to what extent are we like Jonah? Like Jonah, we know, at least in theory, that God is a compassionate God. We can see that through the fact that God sent Jesus into the world to die for the world, so that people throughout the world might be able to repent and be forgiven their sins. We know that fact as Christians. And we say that God is merciful. We can see that in Jesus. We also know that personally, as Christians, we have experienced God's compassion to us. We know that we deserve to be destroyed. We're no better than the Ninevites, but through God's mercy, we've been saved. So as Christians, we know that God is a compassionate God. But Jonah knew that too. And yet we see him running away from the job that God had given him to do. we see him preferring to die rather than see God have mercy on people that he didn't like. Now, friends, to what extent are we like Jonah in that regard? We know God's compassion, but is it something that's stuck in our heads? Is it just there in our heads without affecting our hearts? Now ask yourself, do you really long for the message of God's mercy and grace in the gospel of Jesus to reach other people in the hope that they will repent and experience God's mercy and forgiveness just like we've experienced? Well, if that's true, what are you doing about it? What are you doing as an individual to share the compassionate heart of God with others? And what are we doing as a church to do the same? Are we going to places that we might not necessarily really want to go in order to make known the character of God as revealed in Christ, in order to make known God's compassion to the world? Are we prepared to do that? You know, looking at Jonah, we can easily say, Jonah, where is your compassion? But what about ourselves? Is Jonah really just a mirror of who we are? Someone who parrots the creed that God is compassionate, but who doesn't want God's compassion to extend too far? Where's our compassion? If we truly know that God is a God of compassion, then we should be compassionate too. But when people look at you, what do they see? Do they see a person of compassion? When people look at you, do they see the compassion of Jesus being revealed through you? Friends, our job is not to be like Jonah. Our job is to mirror to others the compassion that God has shown to us.